Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which is alive, active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide right down even to the bone and the marrow, very hard in the intent. We thank you, Lord, your word is the great discerner. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the living word that came and dwelt among us. You took on flesh and you dwelt among us, the living word. So you gave us the walking, living, breathing demonstration of the very nature, character, and the will of God. So we thank you, Lord, as we turn to the written word today. Lord, we thank you, Holy Ghost, that you would take that written word and make it rhema or revelation to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Everything that's just come from me or my own thinking, which is not accurate and not according to your heart, just let it fall away. Let everything that's come from your spirit, let it remain and let it bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks we've been looking at the issue of the power of taking personal responsibility. And this is part three of that. And so we looked, last week we looked briefly at the issue of Adam and his wife and how in that early experience in the garden, Adam could have taken responsibility. I believe that Adam could have taken responsibility for what had been done. But instead of that, he passed responsibility, he passed blame first to God, the woman you gave me, and then obviously to the woman. So rather than taking responsibility, he passed responsibility. And really, I think that contributed majorly to the repercussions that we have on the earth today, where our enemy has had so much influence in people's lives and hearts, not only in individuals, but in families, nations, and so on and so forth. But that will all come to an end. Amen? Will all come to an end. Whatever you see in the world today, whatever political agenda, whatever agenda is in operation, it all will come to an end. Jesus will come back. There will be the manifestation of the fullness of his kingdom on earth. If you're in Christ and you've been faithful to Christ at his coming, it is my belief that you will be resurrected from the dead. And then depending on how you've worked with what he's given you and the way you've been faithful to his calling and the level of transformation in your life, you will get to rule and reign with him in various responsibilities. Because Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. So I don't like to overcomplicate it. I like to take the plain statements first and then interpret and skewer things in light of the plain statements, okay? Otherwise, the first resurrection can seem just way too elitist for the way I see things. And so so we have these phenomenal promises and the hope that's ahead of us. But not only that, because we've yielded to Christ, that's if you've yielded to Christ, we've yielded to Christ, his word has begun to work in us, his spirit is at work in us. The transformation has been taking place. And we have the dimension of the kingdom of God within us because we've yielded to the king. The king has principles, laws, and power to help fulfill those things. When you yield to him, you yield into a power flow from heaven, which is actually able to empower your life and manifest the kingdom through you. That's why sick people can be healed. That's why demonized people can be set free. That's why people who have been bruised and hurt terribly can find the grace to forgive, be released themselves, and to release the perpetrator, and so on and so forth. We have the kingdom of God working in us. We go into places of influence, and we can release those kingdom, that kingdom wisdom and understanding and power into those situations, especially wherever we find people are willing to yield to those ways. And so, but the day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day when it is said of death that death has now lost its sting. And so there is coming a day when all the glory of the nations of the world and of the kingdoms of the world will become the glory of our God and of his Christ. That's all ahead of us. And so one of the things that is taking place, though, and it's a very deliberate demonic strategy, very deliberate, very, very deliberate. Anybody's got their eyes open to what's really going on in the world, and you've done a bit of research, you will understand there's a very deliberate strategy to create a victim identity class in the earth today. A class of people, if you want to use that word, or a group of people who have bought into or have developed within themselves an identity of being a victim. It is a very deliberate strategy, because the moment you create a victim class or a victim group, you immediately also create the perpetrator group. And that perpetrator group can be labeled in whatever way is necessary for the agenda of the creators of the victim class to be therefore resisted, vilified, cancelled, whatever you want to, however you want to do that. It's a very significant strategy. It's a demonic strategy. Satan has never been able to, and never will, outwit God. Okay? He never has. He's never been able to outwit God. In fact, all of Lucifer's agendas to bring humanity and all of creation into bondage with the ultimate goal of receiving worship from the creation of God, that goal has never outwitted God. Even from the very foundations of the earth and foundations of creation, God had set aside a lamb that would eventually be slain for the sin of all humankind, and to eventually bring back into liberty all of creation. So regardless of all of Satan's efforts, God had already made provision. Isn't that amazing? We see that I'm jumping ahead of myself. You see, all of us have probably had victim experiences. There we are. All of us will have probably had, in various levels, some sort of victim experience. Some of that could have been very mild, could have been your brother pinching your saveloy. That's Malmac trying to communicate. Those who remember Elf. Some of it has been very minor victimhood. Others has been extreme. And your life today is an absolute testimony of the grace and the deliverance power of God from what you experienced. And so in this room, we will have a massive range of experience of having been a victim. That's very different to actually having a victim identity. The attempt of darkness is to create in us a victim identity. But the truth and the power of God's word, the power of His Spirit, the power of His grace can cause us to become people who were once a victim of something or things or something long term, and actually become an overcomer. Therefore, we don't have the identity of a victim. We have the identity of an overcomer who has overcome and been victorious over the fact that once we were a victim. Now, this is where the agenda of the gospel is, to actually enable us to become overcomers. The agenda of the gospel is not to reduce us to victims. The agenda of the gospel is to bring us into the identity and the power of being an overcomer. That identity is wrought within us as we cooperate with the word, cooperate with Holy Spirit. We receive His truth, we receive His deliverance power, we live by His principles and ways, and so the power of darkness trying to create in us the victim mentality and victim identity is broken, dismantled, shattered, whatever it is, and we carry within us the identity as a son and daughter of God and the identity of an overcomer. Now if we were to x-ray everybody's identity understanding right now, it's just a way of trying to explain it, we would probably see within many of us maybe a mixture. Maybe we're sensing we're overcomers, or feel like we're overcoming in this area, but in this area, there's still things that get touched, buttons that get pushed, things that react, and it's really coming out of perhaps some unresolved things where we're still seeing ourselves and living or feeling like in that area of our lives we are a victim. And so big difference between victim experiences and a victim identity. What the enemy wants to do, what Satan wants to do in the hearts of humanity is get them to buy into the idea that they are victims by identity. Because once a person buys into the idea that they're a victim by identity, then they're very easily weaponized to become a tool in your hand as a weapon to fulfill your purposes. Wow. You don't want to be weaponized by darkness. See, once a person identifies as a victim, the repercussions of that and the manifestations of that will be viewed in life. And actually will be coming from a powerless perspective in life. How many people want to have a powerless perspective in life? Not a hand. How many people want to have a overcoming perspective in life and a powerful perspective in life? See, every son and daughter of God is a very powerful person. Why we don't, you know, as leaders, we don't lead people who are captive to us. We lead people who are free. And we help lead people that are powerful. Because the sons and daughters of God, they have an identity which is secured in heaven by the power of His blood. We help lead powerful people. We lead free people. God is always ahead of Satan's agenda. Satan can never outwit God, outwit His plan, or outwit His agenda. The issue is whether God's people are listening. The issue is whether God's people are receptive. The issue is what voices have they learned to quarantine and voices they've learned to submit to. That is the key. My people perish, as it is written, for the lack of knowledge, for the lack of revelation. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, we have where, well, we'll turn to it, Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, New King James Version, if you want to bring that up. I've got it in here, but, you know, it takes me a long time to find things sometimes. Can you bring it up on the big screen? There we are. Okay, this is one of the temptations that the devil was trying to lure Jesus into taking or bite or yielding to when he was led into the desert by the Spirit, led into the wilderness and became hungry, fasted for 40 days and so on. It says, then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, another translation says, lifted him up in an elevated place in an instant and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Next verse. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give to whomever I wish. Next verse. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you're talking a lot of rubbish, Satan. That never happened. But he doesn't. He says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Wow. Next verse. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Why have I used that verse? Because Satan didn't know. There are some things that Satan did not know about what Jesus was about to do in about 3 years' time. But Satan's desire is to have the worship and the adoration of all that God has created. Jesus came to completely disarm him and take his authority to rule God's people away from him and to actually overcome him and take back the authority. Then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, if you're able to bring that up, and I know this is, you do so well with these, you really do. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, that's right, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. My apologies, I didn't read TPT there. Feel free to bring it up in the Passion if you are able to do that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, there is a wisdom that we continually speak of when we are among the spiritually mature. It's wisdom that didn't originate in this present age, nor did it come from the rulers of this age who are in the process of being dethroned. I like that. Verse 7. Instead, we continually speak of this wonderful wisdom that comes from God. Hidden before now in a mystery, it is the secret plan destined before the ages. Satan's totally preempted here. Already laid up, already established. The plan is already established. Hidden before now in a mystery, it is the secret plan destined before the ages to bring us into glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this present world order understood it. For if they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of shining glory. This is why the scriptures say, and some people reduce this to the idea of human earthly rulers. Well, it can include them, but it's not just them, it's much more than that. It's the principalities, it's the powers, it's the spirit rulers in the dark realm that did not know what the wisdom that God was about to unleash when Jesus went to that cross. Jesus didn't go as a martyr or a victim. Jesus was not captured as a victim. It said he had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. Jesus said to Pilate or Herod, which one, I get those two mixed up sometimes, you would not have any authority over me, Chambers paraphrase, unless God had given it to you. And so Jesus did not go to the cross as a victim. He went as the Lamb of God to lay down his life, but then in the resurrection, take it up again. I tell you what, anybody who looks at Jesus as a victim and you identify with a victim, you're going to develop a victim identity. Jesus was not a victim. He was the overcoming Son of God. He came to strip out the legal authority that Satan had to try and rule over this earth system and humanity. And so we don't identify with a victim. We identify with the victor. We're not in the image. We're not being fashioned in the image of a victim. We're being fashioned in the image of the ultimate victor. And so in us is the spirit that is victorious. In us is the spirit of an overcomer. In us is the spirit of one who was raised from the dead and raised the one from the dead. So Christians are not victims. We can be victimized. We can be persecuted. All sorts of things can happen. Jesus even said, don't fear the one who has power to kill the body. Fear the one who has the power to cast the spirit and soul into hell. And so we haven't identified and come into the identity of a victim. A begging victim. We've come into the identity of the one who's the ultimate overcomer. Thank you, whoever said that. Where are we? You see, God totally preempted it all. Whatever situation you and I are facing, God totally preempted it. There's nothing that's catching heaven off guard. There's nothing catching your personal angels off guard. There's nothing catching the Word of God or the Holy Spirit off guard. why we yield to Him, why we lean into Him. We seek His wisdom, seek His understanding. We allow His Spirit and His Word to transform us, because once we were victims, but we're not victims anymore. We're overcomers. You see, He's revealing, you see, you think about the strategy to create a significant victim identity class on the earth. And that victim class made up of all sorts of groups. Some of those groups would normally have nothing to do with each other, but with the commonality of that group is that we are victims. And I could really develop a lot of the discussion and that sort of thing, a lot, but there's no point, because it's all over the media. It's through our schools and universities. There's official programs that get taught now that are being adopted in universities. Some even church movements are even adopting it, that actually create the idea of a perpetrator class and a victim class, and really, you've got nothing. There's nothing you can do to change that. That is locking people into an identity that doesn't have to be theirs at all. And there are extremely good commentators in this that you'll find on YouTube and so on, that are commenting directly into this, and they would be traditionally seen by some of these people as they would naturally be part of the victim class. But they're not victims inside, so they're rising up and speaking and pulling the wool back and showing the agenda that's going on to weaponize the hearts and minds of people to fulfill a demonic agenda. You and I are not part of that group. You and I are not part of that company. You and I are victors. You and I are being fashioned in the image of the Son of God, the ultimate overcomer. You see, so God preempts this completely. And what has He been doing for the last X number of decades, which has accelerated in the last few decades, is releasing revelation and understanding about a son's and daughter's true identity. And we're still coming to terms with the awe of what it is to be a son of God, a daughter of God. Just the implications of being a blood-bought, blood-washed son of God and daughter of God. What does that mean to be seated in heavenly places? It's phenomenal. And there's waves of revelation that are unfolding right now in the body of Christ. There'll be an odd person that'll mess it up. There always is. That's not the issue. The core of the understanding that the Holy Ghost is releasing to His family is that you're my dearly beloved sons and daughters of God. You are seated with me in heavenly places. You're not beggars pleading to heaven from the earth, but your sons positioned in heaven, making decrees and doing business from the throne. That's not about arrogance. That's actually about humility. Because we know there's no way we deserve that. It's part of the wonderful package of blessing and redemptive glory that comes in Christ. But it's not a point of arrogance. Not a point of pride over other people. It's a matter of thanksgiving and honor. You see, what sort of understanding does God want to release into the hearts of His sons and daughters? One is, you're highly favored. You're righteous. You're the righteousness of God. Righteousness has been imparted into you as a gift by faith, received by faith in the Son of God. You've been washed. You've been cleansed, you've been empowered, you've been enthroned, you're dearly loved, you're precious, you're celebrated, you're glory-filled, you're eternally secured. You're being refashioned, you're being empowered, you're empowered sons and daughters of God. You're walking, breathing temples of the Holy Spirit. You're overcomers, forgivers, mercy showers, compassion releasers, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led, ministers of the Word and of the Spirit, enthroned and humble sons and daughters of God. These are just little snapshots of your identity in Christ. It's a major demonic agenda to get you to believe that you are a powerless victim. Because powerless victims are more likely to have within them roots of bitterness. Powerless victims are more likely to have established within them roots of resentment, roots of hatred which manifest in aggression. People with a victim mentality are more likely to prejudge you depending on your skin color, depending on your socioeconomic status, depending on the car you drive, the suburb you live in, the clothes you wear, the kind of hair you have, the kind of whatever it is. People with a victim mindset are more likely looking to judge from the external, whereas a person with an overcoming heart is more interested in what's going on in the heart. They can see past any other stuff and they go for the heart. They go for what's in the heart. Because they're not victims. They're sons and daughters of God. People with a victim identity are more likely to be plagued with oppressive spirits. Because the bitterness, the resentment, the hatred, the judgmentalism, the judgments that are in the heart that are connected with the victim identity are the inroads and the open doors for demonic torture. So therefore, people that have bought into a victim identity are more easily weaponized. You heard that term? Something gets weaponized. People can weaponize their children against each other. People can weaponize this and weaponize that. But people who are bitter, people who have a victim identity, are more easily weaponized. And they're weaponized by spirits of darkness. Whereas the sons and daughters of God, they're weaponized as well, but by a different spirit. It's not weaponized against flesh and blood. It's weaponized against principalities and powers. You see, that's where our warfare is, against principalities and powers and the rulers of this age. And so we are weaponized by the Holy Ghost with the power of God. We're weaponized with the Word of God. We're weaponized with the gifts of the Spirit. We're weaponized with the fruit of the Spirit. And we're weaponized by love. We're weaponized by grace. But these are not weapons against flesh and blood. These are weapons against principalities and powers. Whereas the demonic weaponization is against people, against structures, against organizations, against things that they have come to believe support the old order that they're being weaponized against. I tell you what, the strategy is out there. And if you haven't seen it yet, ponder what I've been saying, and as you start to look for it, you will see it. You see, I'm not talking about humanistic idea of love, I'm talking about the love of God love. Just the weakness of our English is we've only got one word, whereas some of the other original languages, Hebrew, Greek, had many words. Whereas ours, just one word, love, has just been so perverted in people's thinking. What does that mean anymore? Well, you know when you're feeling loved. You know when somebody is loving you with a godly kind of love. You know that. And so the hallmarks of this group of people who can become weaponized, the aggression, the anger, the hatred, the intolerance that's expressed, is really just characteristic of the kind of spirit that ends up being able to motivate it. Whereas the person who overcomes offense and hurt and having been a victim of something, the person by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, by the word of God, overcomes those things and moves out of a place of bitterness, resentment, prejudice, whatever, and moves into the place of forgiveness and mercy and grace, moves out of the grip of that spirit that will want to weaponize you against other people. The grip that that has on your heart and emotions is simply dissolved. That's why true God kind of harmony can come back into a marriage. True God kind of harmony can come back into a family. True God kind of harmony can come back into a local church, can come into a community, can come into situations between nations when once they wanted to be at war. How many millions upon millions upon millions of men, women and children who have died in war would have been spared if nations had basically operated fundamental principles of God? If rulers of nations had operated those fundamental principles. And I'm going to wrap up on this. In Galatians, I was going to go into Galatians, looking at the fruit of the works of the flesh and so on and so forth. But I'll let you study these yourselves if you would have a heart to do that. One or two of you might. Because you've got other things to go on to when you get home. But here's a few passages. Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. Write that down if you've got a pen. Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. That's the whole passage where Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you, or bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So on and so forth. What's Jesus doing? He's giving them the understanding of how to not be a victim, but how to come into the place of taking the power back and receiving the power to actually be an overcomer. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, you've heard it said, or you've taught each other, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, so on and so on and so forth. Anybody seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? It's an old movie now. There's a scene in there where the young guy, they've got these people that are going to come and really mess them up and try and take their village and drive them out. And they're having a bit of a council. And one of the young men says, oh, we should fight, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And one of the older men said, yes, and all we end up with is a bunch of toothless, blind people. Jesus is giving us principles of how to resist the temptation of sinking into a victim identity. Bless those who curse you. Say it after me. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And then he talks about if they ask you to go 1 mile, which was carrying the soldier's bag, the Roman soldier's bags, and that was the norm. Ask them, go, come with me 1 mile, carry my bags. They'd have to do it. Go with them two. Go with them the second mile. And there's a range of reasons. He's going as a volunteer, not as a conscript. Big difference between a volunteer and a conscript. A volunteer has done it willfully. He's still got the power. He's not a victim. He's a volunteer. So the Roman soldier, take my bags. Pick up the bags and go with them a mile. And the soldiers expecting you to put the bags down. But you keep a hold of them. And you're going another mile. You're not a victim anymore. You're not a conscript. You're a volunteer. You've got the power. You've got the attitude which is on the right side of history. You're not going to become a bitter, a twisted little person who now lives in a victim identity the rest of your life because you were forced to carry that bag for 1 mile. You were forced to volunteer in that role. You were forced to be in that thing. No, you're volunteering. The power's with you. I'll tell you what. Ungodly people have used people who have went from being volunteers to being victims to try and destroy churches in this nation. They will hunt out the ones with a victim identity and a victim mentality. They will foster the hurt, foster the offense, foster the thing that happened to them, point out all the errors that shouldn't have been done. That person becomes bitter and twisted, lays the complaints, and then that complaint is used against. Why? Because the person hasn't seen themselves as somebody who will pick up and go the extra mile as a volunteer. What they've done is they've become a victim in their identity, and now they're bitter and complaining and actually trying to, joining in with the agenda to try and destroy the work of God. I tell you, it's all out there. Well, it's all out there. And the last one, Matthew 18. I'm going to read this. Finishing on this, Matthew 18. 21. You're okay? Yep, we're going to be going soon. Don't be victims. Pardon me while I get to it. There's old school, remember? Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall I forgive my brother's sin against me? Oh, hang on, I'm not reading that right. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Sorry, there's the better language. Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 20, but to 70 times 7. Which was a Jewish way of saying an unlimited amount. In other words, you become a forgiver. You become a forgiving person. You become a person who is walking, living, forgiveness personified. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's who I identify with in this story. Every parable, there are characters within the parable that you and I can identify with. I identify with the one who owed 10,000 talents. Because outside of Christ, I was under a curse. And I had a debt on my life that I could not pay in myself. You may think differently to that. That's how I think. It's helped keep me free for 30-odd years of ministry. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. They'd be sold so they could earn money so they could pay the debt. But he was, through his debt, he was selling his children into servitude. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. No, that was never going to happen. But anyway, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Verse 28, but the servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a tiny pittance compared to what he had just been released of, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when this fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. In other words, he'd always be tortured. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, if from his heart you do not forgive his brother's trespass. Wow. What's held me for many years and has held me overcome temptation to offense, temptation to bitterness, temptation to resentment, is the knowledge that I personally have been released of an unpayable debt. I'm serious. I know too many people like me who have been leading churches who are not leading anymore because their hearts became bitter and disillusioned and faithless. And they just end up a shell of a minister, not somebody who's full of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm telling you from personal experience, I'm getting straight with you. I'm in your face right now. Understand that the debt that has been released on your life was unpayable. You had no way of earning enough favor with God that would secure your eternal salvation. There was no way you could be good enough. There was no way you could be righteous enough. There was no way you could keep all the law enough. You had no ability in you to pay your debt. The King of Heaven, the Master of all, has taken great pity on each one of us and has forgiven us of an unpayable debt. The more we realize that, the more we understand that, the more we will realize that we don't have any right and there's no future into holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and then being tempted to become a victim. There's no way. That guy thought he could pay back his master. So that man went out of that room having received the cancellation of debt, but did not have an appreciation that he could have never paid it. There are too many people who frequent churches, who call themselves believers, but do not have an understanding of the depth of the forgiveness we've received. And as a result of that, they tend to be victim-minded, easily offended, easily upset, withhold forgiveness, withhold grace, and they wonder why people don't like them. That's getting strong. But if I get strong with you and you take something into heart, born out of experience I've had as well, then you're not going to hear those words that says, depart from me, you lazy servant, or depart from me, you wicked servant. Wow. Because we take the word, we receive the revelation, we understand we've been forgiven of an unpayable debt, and out of the gratitude of that, forgiving other people whom really, compared to the debt we had, the other issues really are very small. In reality, and our minds only seem huge, but in reality, in the heavenly scale of things that can happen, it doesn't rank that highly, maybe. So here's my encouragement to you. Please be forgivers. Please extend mercy. Please let go of offense. Please let go of the grudges. If you let them go and you allow the grace to flow, the grace and the mercy of God to flow, He'll take you from being somebody whom the enemy is trying to draw into a victim identity, and you will be released from the enemy's grip, and you'll go back to the surface and you'll see the light again, and you'll be able to walk as an overcomer, not as a victim. I know I can see people, and I know some people in the room. I know some of your stories. And I know some of you would have every human justification to be a very bent out of shape, victim-minded, victim-identified And you'd have every right to be angry and want to get revenge, but the grace of God has worked with you. The mercy of God has worked with you. And He's revealed to your heart what He's forgiven you. And you've been able to, by His grace, release forgiveness to others. And instead of being ensnared in that trap, you've come out into a place of being an overcomer. And I want everyone in this place and on the sound of my voice not to be sucked into that victim class, that victim identity class, but to be in the family of God, and the family of God who are a whole group, a whole company of overcomers who have an overcoming spirit, who forgive quickly, release grudges quickly, identify things where they're just being tempted to form this conclusion about a person, and you just release them. Could we all stand? Thank you so much for being very patient. But I want your freedom. I want your freedom. I want to see you all overcomers. There's a whole lot to be said in this arena. You tell when people have got a sweet spirit. Sweet-spirited people are not victims. Sweet-spirited people are overcomers because they've learnt to forgive, release, show mercy. Father, I thank you for every person in this place today and every person online. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your grace having settled over every heart and every life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us see any part of our hearts where we've been deceived into a victim identity. Just pray with me if you would. Father, I ask you today to reveal to my own understanding any areas in me where I am vulnerable or have already become a victim in my identity. Reveal that to me. Holy Ghost, bring it to my attention. And give me the grace to take responsibility for it. Repent of it. Renounce it. And cast it from me. I thank you, Lord, that I've been washed by your blood. I've been chosen by you. I've been called by you. I am no longer a powerless sinner, but I am now your child, your son, your daughter. And you have filled me with your spirit. You've washed me of all that old sin. And you've made me a member of the household of God. You have placed glory in me. You've placed your spirit in me. You have made me to be an overcomer. So in Jesus' name, I break all agreement with the victim identity and victim mindset. In Jesus' name, I've received your overcoming spirit. I release forgiveness. I release mercy. I release your kindness to everyone that's been in my life. In Jesus' name, I receive you as my Lord and my King. I receive you into my life as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. I hand my life over to you. Make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Turn to somebody and greet them. God bless you. Go and live as an overcomer by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah.